1 John chapter 4 and 5, the Gospel of John chapter 3, continuing on in our study this morning. If I were to ask you what the most referenced verse or the most famous verse in America would be, the one that we see most often written on poster boards or whatever it may be, maybe at a sporting event, even for the believer and for the non-believer, they would see John 3:16, or abbreviated JN 3:16. For the one who loves God, it's an encouragement to see John 3:16. We have to be careful when we see that verse at a sporting event or somewhere else, maybe in a football player's attire. I believe Tim Tebow, as he had a reference to Philippians, he used to also have John 3:16 on his attire as he played for the Florida Gators. So for the believer, it's an encouragement, and we also have to be careful that we don't say, okay, I've seen that verse before, and that we don't need to know what that means, and yeah, you know, I will just recite it. No, it's God's Word. And to the person who does not love God, it's another opportunity to be confronted with truth, with a scripture that forces them to grapple with or to push away the fact that for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16, that's where our study brings us this morning. Martin Luther, the Reformer, called this verse the little gospel. Four things for us to look at and consider this morning. The love of God explained, the love of God expressed, the love of God embraced, and the love of God exercised. And I don't mean going to the gym with the last point. The love of God explained, expressed, embraced, and the love of God exercised. Well, there's two main words in the New Testament that are used to describe love. Agapeo, to which a lot of times we say agape, it's really agape, means love. And then there's phileo, which means love. There's also a third one, eros, which is a different, completely different type of love than the first two. It has to do with something distinctively sensual. So when we think of agape, used to describe the attitude, for lack of better terms, the attitude of God towards his Son. We see that in John chapter 17. I'll just read that for you in verse 25 and 26. Jesus speaking, O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and they will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. So Jesus spoke of this love towards himself, the love of God towards his Son. We also see the love of God expressed towards the human race generally, such as in John 3:16. We also see the love of God expressed particularly to his children, to those whom he calls to himself, such as in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This particular love we also see, we read in John 14:21. I'll read it for you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, says Jesus. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. John 14:21, and we will, Lord willing, get there. Also, agape conveys his will to his children concerning their attitude towards one another. In other words, how we should live. We'll see that in 1 John. Also, the Christian attitude towards all men. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. 1 Corinthians 16:13, 14. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. The love, God's love, is also expressed, it's used to express his nature or his moral excellence, such as in 1 John 4:8, God is love. So we see this word, agape, used to describe God's attitude, his disposition towards his Son, towards humanity, toward the elect, also used to describe our attitude, what our mindset should be towards one another. What about our love towards God? What does that look like? How is that expressed in worship and obedience to the Lord? So it's important to note that in the New Testament, sometimes phileo is used for divine love. Agape is used for this love. So we cannot completely categorically distinguish these two words, and we don't have to. Leon Morris points it out this way. Though agape does not by definition mean divine and gracious love, it seems that early Christians seized this relatively rare word as a primary vehicle to communicate the love of God. So they use this word deliberately. They use this word on purpose to communicate the love of God. This love revealed not so much in the lexical meaning of the particular word as in the work of Christ. 1 John 4:10. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Reminder that this propitiation is absorbing, appeasing God's wrath towards sin. So we see first and foremost the love of God explained. John, who wrote the Gospel of John, who wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, also the Revelation to John, he has been called the Apostle of Love. And we'll see as we go to, I invite you to turn now to 1 John chapter 4. It contains numerous mentions of love, all packed together in several verses. The love of God explained. God's love, or the love of God, is a description of who he is. God is love, verse 8, verse 16. Of chapter 4 in 1 John. God is love. What a tremendous statement. God is love. Do you want to know what love is? God is love. They even made a song after that, although people are searching for love. I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. Well, if we want to know what biblical love is, what the love of God is, God's word tells us. We must also take extreme care to point out and to grasp that God is love does not mean that love is God. As Joel Beakey points out, love is God. This error deifies love so that all warm feelings and even impure lusts are regarded as somehow divine. And we see that erroneously taught and worked out in many places. Real love hates moral evil and clings to righteousness. So think about that as you follow Jesus Christ. Real love hates moral evil and clings to righteousness. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. We also must take care to avoid erroneous speculation and life practice as to think of God as love as that God is only love. For we just have to look to the scriptures to see, such as Psalms 5:5, speaking of the Lord, you hate all who do iniquity. 5:6, the Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. Psalm 11:5, the one who loves violence, his soul, God's soul hates. Romans 9:13, Paul referencing, he says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. And we will get to that when we look at the wrath of God, but that's not our study this morning. But we must be careful not to describe God as only being love, primarily love, even to have a little pie chart or pie graph, a pie circle, to say, well, God is 75% love, and the rest of his attributes make up the rest of the 25%. That would be incorrect as well. We must approach the doctrine of God, studying the attribute of God with care. And as we talked about in Sunday school, that's going to be a continued study for us as Christians, is the attributes of God as we walk in this Christian life. As John Frame points out, as I mentioned, there are no shortages of verses that ascribe wrath directly to God. And as 1 John, as we are here in this book this morning, we see that God is love. God is also light. God is also spirit in the Gospel of John. Also Exodus in chapter 34, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. We see some of the attributes, some of who God is, but at the very core of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the love of God. And God did not create this world, did not create us to have somebody to love, to meet some need of his own. It was not that he needed somebody to love, he just wanted somebody to love. Love is God's nature, and there is a love within a Trinity that we cannot grasp. The Father loves the Son, Matthew 3:17. God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." John 3:35 or 36, the Father loves the Son. Jesus says in John 5:20, for the Father loves the Son. 10:17, for this reason the Father loves me, says the Lord. And in chapter 17, verse 24, Jesus says, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Colossians 1:13 describes Jesus as the Son of his love. So we see the Father loves the Son loves the Father. This inner Trinitarian love that we cannot grasp. We do not see in Scripture, as far as I saw, that the love of the Holy Spirit specifically mentioned towards the Father or the Son, yet we see when the Father says he loves the Son, we see the Holy Spirit of God anoints the Son. It's blatantly stated instead of speaking of verses for the Holy Spirit loves the Father, the Holy Spirit loves the Son. I did not find verses that say that. But we do see when the Father expressed his love to the Son, the Spirit anointed Christ, which empowered him to do the Father's will. John Frame says, the love between the persons of the Trinity is eternal. And since God does not exist without his three persons, the Godhead, the love among these persons is necessary to his nature. Yet God freely chooses, He chose to love outside of the Trinity. He chose to love the world. He chose to love us. So we want to couch his love in understanding that there is first and foremost a love within the Trinity. We first and foremost that God is love. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 12 through 16. The triune God chooses to love us as expressed here. 1 John 4, 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us or remains in us or dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. We have come to know and believe the love which God has for us. Not all have come to know and believe these things. Those who do not love God. God shows his love towards us. How does he do that? The love of God expressed. We're right here in chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The love of God expressed. For God so loved, not just God loved or God liked the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Not one of many sons, his only Son. Christ is precious to the Father. His unique, one-of-a-kind Son. He gave his only begotten Son. This should remind us of Genesis 22, verse 1 through 2, where God said to Abraham, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and offer him as a burnt offering. Take that knife, slit his throat, and offer him to me." How other way was he going to do it? Your one and only son, your only son whom you love. The greatest display of the love of God, of his love for us, is that he gave us, that he gave his son, his only begotten son. The highest display of his love is the death of Christ on that cross. When someone asks, well, what is love? The cross. Because he loved, he gave. Where it pleased God to crush his son. Where Jesus became a curse for us. The love of God expressed, demonstrated this love towards us. Didn't he? As I referenced before from Romans, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Seeing God saw nothing lovable in the unlovable, but gave his son anyway. Shedding his love on us while Christ shed his blood for us. The greatest act of love is God giving his son. The greatest act of hate is rejecting the Son of God. God the Father gave his one and only Son that whosoever believes in him shall have eternal life. That's the greatest act of love. The greatest act of hate is saying, "No, Jesus, I will not believe in you." The world says that the world loves to describe what love is to us, doesn't it? Contrary to the Word of God. They love to say, well, this is loving. You do this, and this is loving. Works-based. Works-based system the world promotes. You do this. This is really loving today. If you do that, it's loving. If you do this, it's kind. If you do this, you're not kind. Good works according to the world. Kindness according to what the world says is kind. But God shows His love through the cross. Let us be reminded that the world that God so loved consisted of those who love their sin and hate God. Ephesians is a book we went through before John. I just want to remind us of one passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. Start in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. That's where we formerly lived, in the lust of our flesh. That's not where we live any longer, Christian, in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and by nature children of wrath that used to describe us, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love, which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. People have a common question. How can a loving God allow this or that? Oh, you say God is love. How can He allow this? How can He allow that? What about this over here in this country? Or what about all of this tragedy that's taking place? Or how can a loving God send someone to hell? Maybe some of you heard that question. How could a loving God send someone to hell? The question should be, how can God love wicked people so much that He sent His Son to die in their place? That's the question. That's whosoever believes in Him will have eternal life. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. I'm reminded of a verse from Deuteronomy. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read it. Chapter 7. Speaking to Israel, the Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you because you were any more in number than the peoples, for you were fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which He swore to your forefathers. The Lord brought you out of the mighty hand, by a mighty hand, and redeemed you from the house of slavery, just as He redeemed us from the house of slavery of our own sin. From the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, just like Christ has saved us from the realm of Satan, from Satan's hands, from Egypt, how we used to live. Know therefore that God, that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to 1,000 generations with those who love Him and who keep His commandments, but repays those who hate Him to their faces to destroy them. God is love. Remember that. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. God is a just God. As well, the world. For God so loved the world that He gave. Theologians like to discuss and disagree who the world is referring to here. Who is this referencing to? People, the human race. All men without exception are invited to believe. Isn't that so? Would we not give someone the gospel and say, well, he's not invited? God's love is wide enough to embrace Jew and Gentile. Wide enough for the worst sinner to come to him. The self-righteous person, the idolatrous person, the one who's living in immorality, the one who has murdered someone physically, really done so, the one who is locked up in prison for a life sentence, that turns to Christ, that will believe in Jesus, he too or she too will be saved. All men without exception are invited. Does this teacher imply universal salvation? Absolutely not. That's heresy. John is clear that not all will be saved. Not all will believe. Many will not. Many do not believe. Does this mean that this teaches unlimited atonement? No. Redemption accomplished and applied is for those who believe in Jesus. The better question to ask is, who's the atonement for? Who does the blood cover? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Have you repented and put your faith and trust in him? Yes, I have. I'm following Jesus. Great. Then you're one of his. He is called Savior of the world, yet not all will be saved. Only those who believe in him will have eternal life. So the love of God explained, God is love. Secondly, the love of God expressed, and he gave his only son. The love of God, thirdly, embraced. The love of God embraced. Do you want to experience the love of God? Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So the main question really is, what does it mean to believe? What does it mean to believe? Well, this is a present passive verb, everyone who continues to believe. Does that mean that if you're a Christian and there's a time in your life when you doubt if you're even saved because of your sin? Because your sin bothers you? Or you say, how could I even do such a thing? How could I even go down this road again? Knowing that I've walked with the Lord, yet I've sinned in this way again. I'll take that over somebody who says, yes, I'm a Christian, their sin does not bother them. And they never questioned. And they've never examined themselves to see if they are in the faith. Our sin should bother us. If you're a Christian, indeed it will. It'll grieve you. What does it mean to believe? This word believe is used several times in the surrounding passages in the Gospel of John, where we were in chapter 3. To believe in someone is analogous to, aka, is also known as to have faith and trust in someone. So if you believe in Jesus, and you really believe in Jesus, that means you have faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's a type of belief, the demons believe and they shudder. There's a type of belief that says, yeah, I believe Jesus was a good man, or this or that and that, but not believing Jesus Christ for salvation. Believe in him just enough to get somebody off your back, or believe enough just to skirt under the wire. But to believe in someone, have faith and trust in them is the same thing. These words, believe, have been used several times in our study in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of the Gospel of John. To believe in Jesus Christ is to have faith in Jesus Christ, faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. To have faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is to believe in Jesus Christ. James Boyce helps us out here, helped me out, you know, help us out. When God calls upon people to believe what he tells them, he calls upon them to do the most sensible thing they will ever do in their lives. That is, believe in the only being in the universe who is entirely reliable. It's 1 John 1:5, 1 John 5:9. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater. We know the Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Christ is saying that each person must believe in him to have eternal life. If you do not believe in him, put your trust in him, the scripture is clear, you will perish. You will die in your sins. You will perish in everlasting torment. Suffer eternally forever. If we could experience hell for a few seconds, it would cause us to go completely insane. We can't even grapple with it. We see what the scripture says about it, and we look at it and we, this is what hell is, and I'm concerned about people, and we're thankful that God saves us from the wrath to come. But we really have no idea this eternal suffering, this weeping and gnashing of teeth to all who reject Christ, who refuse to believe in him. Believing in Christ for salvation involves realizing how sinful you really are, recognizing that your sin separates you from God. We cannot compare ourselves to somebody else. Your sin to their sin to your sin. Just as the smallest amount of poison, the right kind of poison, can kill you, just a small amount of sin will kill you eternally. Because people say, I'm not that bad compared to so-and-so. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, you are. The Bible is clear. And so am I without Christ. You realize you deserve to perish. So to believe in Christ involves realizing how sinful you really are, realizing that you deserve to perish, as the scripture says, realizing that God loves you. Anyway, God so loved the world that he gave his son to stand in your place. Do you believe that you're a hell-deserving sinner? Do you believe that you deserve to perish eternally? Do you believe that God sent Jesus Christ to die for you? And for the Christian, that's our application for our life, believing in this. This preaches to us as well, because this is who we used to were. Yes, I was a hell-deserving sinner. Yes, I was on the path to perish eternally. But yes, Christ died for me. I repented and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing on him. See, a person must bring their faith, their belief, out of the realm of mere intellectual conviction or intellectual assertion into action. Not works, but action, repentance, forsaking sin, and belief, full surrender to Jesus Christ. Embracing the Son of God, embracing his love. God gave his Son to give life to dead sinners. Being in Christ is the only way to know and embrace the love of God. So if you're here and you do not know Jesus Christ, you do not know true love. You will never know true love. You think you may, but you don't, because you do not know Jesus. But he offers that love to you. The love that is not found anywhere else. Many people are looking for love in all the wrong places. They even had a song after that too. Old country western song, I think. Looking for love in all the wrong places. That's what people are doing. Looking for love over here with this sin or this person. Looking for love over here. When John 3:16 is right here in the Word of God. The right place. Fourthly, the love of God exercised, or how we love others. First and foremost, our love for God is expressed in obedience to him. 1 John 5:1-3. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know, maybe some are struggling in here, am I a Christian or not? By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They just are not. For the child of God wants to obey God and wants to obey his commandments. Do we always? Absolutely not. Because of our sin, because of our indwelling sin, because we want my way or the highway. But our life will be described as one who worships God and is in obedience to him. It's a contradiction to say that you love the Lord and yet live a life of disobedience to him. So, heart check for everyone in here individually right now, not anyone else, not pointing to one anyone else. Does your life describe one as obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that what your life describes? This past week, this morning, last night, Friday night, as you sit here, is that what describes you? Obedience to the Lord or disobedience to the Lord? Living your own way, living in habitual sin, living against God, disobedience or obedience? No neutral ground. When we love God, we will seek to obey God. Do we always obey God as Christians? No, obviously not. If we love God, when we disobey God, we hurt, don't we? We grieve because of who he is. When we love God, we run, not away from God, but to God. For Christians, our sin will bother us, and we'll seek to put it off. We'll seek to kill it, to forsake it, and to confess it to God. So we exercise our love towards God in action by worship and obedience. Also in loving one another, 1 John speaks on that. Because God has loved us, and we love God. The scripture is clear. Paul is clear on what love looks like. 1 Corinthians 13, I'll read it for you. Love is patient, love is kind, it's not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Brothers and sisters, we need to be meditating on what love looks like from us to others, especially in a world we live in now that is very hostile and very likely will get even more hostile. We don't want to be a contradiction to what we believe, do we? Also, Ephesians, applicatory for us as well. Ephesians 4:29. This will speak volumes to us. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Loving others with what we say. Sticks and stones may break your bones. Words never hurt me. Lie from the pit of hell. Our tongues, what we say, our speech, we can either build somebody up or destroy them with a few words. I could build my wife up later today. We go home, sit down. I could build her up encourage her. I could say loving things to her in a few words. I could tear her apart in a few words as well. She could do the same to me. She wouldn't dare do that, though, but she could if she chose to do so. Loving others is speaking the truth. Pointing out when a brother or sister is straying. That's a loving thing to do. Encouraging a brother and sister with uplifting speech. Sometimes loving others is just being there, isn't it? Just listening with our two ears, our mouth closed. Praying for others as well. Loving our neighbors, the lost. Loving our enemies. How? By praying for them. Evangelizing. Sharing the gospel with them. Not just with our actions and hoping that they will see God in us. Primarily, it's with our words. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. Paul says also, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It's with our words, the words of God, being salt and light. We must not be timid in today's day to say, well, I'm not going to be salt and light, I'm going to be a light under a basket. Remember that in the Gospels? I'm just going to be a light, but I'm going to put a basket over myself and I'm just going to hide out. No, we're to be salt and light. We're to be giving hope with the gospel. The world is spiraling down to hell, and we have the message of truth. We should be the most loving people on the planet. How so? By giving the gospel? By sharing the truth? Building these relationships so that we can continue to share truth in their life? And to pray for people? Because we never know the outcome sometimes, will we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. It's the greatest news ever. The little gospel, as Martin Luther called it. Let us meditate upon that truth today. Let us pray. Father, thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your only Son, your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Thank you that you've saved us from your wrath, those who know you, those who trust you. You've saved us from the lake of fire. You've saved us from going down roads in our life that would make our lives even worse, O God. You've saved us from so much, O Lord. You love us, God, and as we go to 1 John, we see that we love you, but you loved us first. Greater love has no man than this, than one who lays down his life for his friends. Lord, we know at times we must speak hard truths to others. Help us to speak the truth in love. Share the gospel in love. Let us be a people known by our love for one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand for the benediction.